time for the Vintage Truth Podcast with best-selling author and Bible teacher, Jeff Kinley.
You know, there are times when you need people in your life like, you need them like air, you need them like water, you need them like life itself. And, you know, we can sail through our lives at times and just be fine. You know, I'm sort of an introvert myself. I'm okay being alone, but there are times when you just need other people by your side. And I want to talk about in the next podcast or two about a guy that felt that way. In fact, he's probably the most unlikely candidate for being a person who needed others. And I'm talking, of course, about the Apostle Paul. And when you think about Paul, you think about a stalwart, you think about a legend, you think about a giant, think about this hero of the faith. And you don't think Paul really needed anything. I mean, for crying out loud, all the things that he did, all the places he went, all the sufferings that he went through, all the books that he wrote, all the sermons that he preached, all the churches that he planted. Surely this guy's not weak. Surely he doesn't need anything, right? I mean, why would the great Apostle Paul need a friend? He was the most godly guy in all of the scripture. Well, yes, Paul was a giant of the faith. He was one of the biggies of Christianity. He was and is a legend. In fact, he may have been, in fact, he probably is, the greatest Christian who ever lived, right? But Paul had to overcome some really bad circumstances to get to that point. And even then, he still was in a place where he was suffering from time to time. Now, you might recall that Paul used to be one of the main guys who was responsible for hunting down Christians. We see that in Acts chapter 7 and chapter 8. He arrested Christians. In fact, he was the cause of putting Christians to death. Now, think about this now. Paul was like the Reichsfuhrer of the religious Gestapo, okay? He was a general in this movement to kill Christians and to squelch the Christian message. He was a bounty hunter, a one-man posse. He ran his own murder factory. And we don't have any idea of how many believers were killed under his command, but we know that the number was high. In fact, it was high enough to make Christians run and hide whenever they heard his name mentioned. It'd be like someone saying, you know, Heinrich Himmler in World War II, or Goebbels, someone like that, or Mengele. I mean, these were noted, notorious persecutors of Christians and Jews, and Paul was no different. And so he could have been, you know, been named Dr. Death for all that matters. So whenever he showed up, I mean, that was a reason to run and hide, because somebody's going to die. There's going to be some blood spilt here. But something happened to Paul, and that something was he became a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, the way that happened was he was on a trip one time, clicking down through his most wanted list that he wanted to arrest and imprison and try and hopefully execute because they were followers of Jesus. And he was an Orthodox, radical Orthodox Jew, and he wanted to persecute Christians. So he was on his way to a place called Damascus, and the Lord met him in Acts chapter 9 and knocked him off his high horse, literally. And he, falling on the ground, he met Jesus Christ, and Christ saved him and commissioned him to the ministry. And what happened was that Paul became then a missionary to the Jews, a missionary to the Gentiles. And when he changed teams like that in the middle of the season, sneaking, in effect, across enemy lines during this time of war, he now became the number one bad guy on Israel's most wanted list. They hired hitmen, literally, to rub him out. And in fact, they hired hit mobs to rub him out. And many places where Paul went, he encountered fanatics who were ready and willing to end his life. And in addition to trying to kill him, they would infiltrate churches that he had founded to undermine his authority, undermine his teaching. And so You have these guys that were after Paul who were ruthless, stopping at nothing in their efforts to completely ruin him. And you go, gosh, you're under a threat of death all the time. People are after you. You're going to cities. You don't know when you're going to have to sneak out of cities and that kind of thing. Man, it's great to be a Christian celebrity in the first century, isn't it? Not happening today, is it? Where Christian celebrities are treated like gods in many places, while those who are standing against the evils of culture and of the world and standing for the truth are taking the hits for it. Paul was no different. But there are a lot of other things that on Paul's rocky road to celebrity status here. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 28 give us a glimpse of just some of the strange and bizarre things that Paul endured because of his dedication to the gospel. This is all going somewhere, by the way, but this is the context behind what's happening with Paul. It says he was whipped with 39 lashes 5 times in the synagogue. He was beaten with rods, or these big nightsticks or billy clubs. This happened 3 times. He was stoned to death. If you've ever seen a stoning, I don't recommend watching it, but if you've ever seen one, it's a horrific, brutal, painful death. Paul was stoned to death, or at least they thought. He was so bloodied and mangled and bruised that the mob that was stoning him thought he was dead and left him. He was shipwrecked. He had to tread water for 24 hours in the open sea. Could you tread water for 10 minutes or 30 minutes or 3 hours? He did it for an entire day and night. He was constantly traveling all the time. This will wear you out. He was in constant danger from rivers and robbers and religious zealots and Romans. He always had to look over his shoulder. He was exhausted from hard work and lack of sleep. He wasn't treated like a king. He was sacrificing for the king. He was deprived of food and drink for long periods of time. He was without shelter, spending many cold nights sleeping under the open sky. He's not in the Ritz-Carlton or the Hilton. He was under daily emotional, mental, and spiritual stress because he cared deeply for all the churches and the Christians in those churches. You see, Paul paid a price for his commitment to Jesus, and all those things that happened to him, they all didn't happen in the context of him being by himself. He wasn't a loner out there. He had some friends, some traveling companions, some ministry partners, some buddies who rode out a bunch of those storms with him. There were guys that were willing to hang with him no matter how bad things got. Wow. Among this band of brothers were Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, a man by the name of Tychicus, say that 4 times fast. He was a good servant of Paul. Onesimus, another person, he was a former slave. Mark of the Gospel of Mark, Justus, whose real name was Jesus, Epaphras, a prayer warrior, and another guy from Thessalonica named Aristarchus. If we knew more background on these guys, we could write several books and even do a mini-series based on their adventures, but I just want to focus in on one of these guys and talk about him and his relationship to Paul. I want to talk about Aristarchus. Now, I'm willing to bet that you probably never heard the name Aristarchus. You probably don't know anyone who's named after him. But Aristarchus was a devoted follower of Christ who at some point joined Paul's traveling team. Paul may very well have led him to Christ in Thessalonica during a time when it was very unpopular to be a Christian there. The civilized world, as it is today, was in total darkness, having not yet even heard the name of Jesus Christ. So everywhere Paul went, he broke brand new ground for the gospel. He took new ground for the gospel, I should say. And so when he went into Satan's territory, he began to declare the scriptures to people and the truth about Jesus, and people became Christians, and it became now God's real estate in those areas. So, for example, when Paul went to Ephesus, there was a group of sorcerers who came to Christ, and they brought all their witchcraft materials and sorcery skills together, making a huge bonfire with the materials. They burned that as a way to say we're repenting from our path, or our past rather. And there was about 50,000 drachmas worth of materials. That's about $2 million in our day. And that got some of the businessmen in the city upset, and they formed a mob and a riot against Paul because some of these guys were making idols with the silver there, and these idol makers now were stopping their businesses And so they were robbing this deity named Artemis of her divine majesty. And so Paul's gospel campaign got cut a little bit short because they had a meeting and it turned into a free-for-all, really a Paul-bashing session. And Paul was in the middle of a riot all of a sudden. And so anyway, all that happened was is that Paul ended up going, being a part of this mob rule, and they did what mobs do. They looted, they robbed, they set fire to buildings, they fight police, they destroy neighborhoods, and attack innocent civilians. And that's exactly what happened with Paul. And so in Ephesus, Paul faced this mob there. And for 2 hours, the Bible says, this mob repeatedly shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." For 2 solid hours, they shouted this. Obsessed, are you, with Artemis? And that's what mobs will do. They don't have a brain. Meanwhile, Aristarchus, our buddy here, our boy, was held hostage, not knowing whether any moment he might be stoned, handcuffed, thrown off a building, or simply torn apart like a paper towel. He had no idea. In any case, he and his friend Gaius, who were also taken captive, had some time to think about the dangers of being Paul's friend. You see, when you align yourself with someone, you take on what they take on. When you partner with someone, you say, hey, I'm in this thing with you. I'm tethered with you as we're climbing up this treacherous mountain together. If you fall, I'm going to feel that because you're going to be tugging on my rope as well. The bottom line was there was eventually a city official took charge. They calmed the crowd and threatened them with arrest or told them they might be arrested. And so Paul gathered his team and he left for Greece there. So that's some of the things that a guy like Aristarchus went through with Paul. And now years later, fast forward, we find Aristarchus still traveling with the Apostle Paul, town to town, region to region, spreading the good news of Jesus that the world was waiting to hear, news of love, forgiveness, and eternal life that God had offered. And so his job never got any less adventurous. In fact, it became more challenging in the years to come because people knew about Paul and they were ready for him when he came to town. But they never knew what to expect. They never knew what to expect. And over time, they traveled a lot of geography together. Maybe they had frequent sailing miles. I don't know. But Aristarchus understood, as Paul's friend, now they weren't getting paid for this, by the way. There wasn't this huge perk of, you know, oh, I get kickback on all the love offerings that Paul gives or whatever, or gets. But Aristarchus understood that working with a guy like Paul in ministry wasn't something that was going to bring to him wealth or health benefits or many perks at all. In fact, it was just the opposite. But for some reason, Aristarchus, who probably collected a lot of his own missionary scars, he thought this was worth it for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of his good friend, Paul. So Aristarchus watched out for Paul. He stood by Paul. He stood with Paul. He stood for Paul. And there's no doubt that Aristarchus would have sacrificed his very life for the Apostle Paul. Because of Aristarchus' faith in Christ, he instinctively knew what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, "Greater love is no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. We say today, Aristarchus had his back. He had his six. He was covering him, okay? Now, in the context of their day, Paul knew strategically that if the seed of the gospel could somehow get planted in Rome, it could spread wherever the Roman Empire expanded to Spain and beyond, to further, to new countries. In fact, all the way eventually to a place at about 200-300 AD, a little town was started in England, and the name of that town was Colchester. I've been there. It's the first town founded in Great Britain. The Roman wall is still there in Colchester, and it's where the famous poem Humpty Dumpty was written about. We've been to the Humpty Dumpty wall and the gate and all that stuff. But Christianity also came at that time. In fact, Christianity is still there today. It's a very pagan culture there today, but Christianity is still there working in the underground, working among the people. And I've been there with a church plant, spoken there, and it's amazing what God is still doing there. But see, Paul knew that. Paul knew if it could go to Rome, it could spread north to Spain and then beyond. And eventually, those people could take the gospel to the rest of the world, which in fact they did. Took it to a little place that we eventually called America. All right? That's what happened. And Aristarchus was there with Paul. And see, Paul did make it to Rome. That's the great news. He ended up going to Rome not as a tourist, but as a prisoner with chains on his hands and around his neck. All that because he had preached the gospel. Well, now Paul's traveling days are over. And even though he was now a prisoner of Caesar, they couldn't contain Paul's message of the gospel. And we have no way to know exactly what all Paul did in those in that cell. But we know this, is that Aristarchus was there with him. He was a faithful, close companion of Paul. In fact, in the little book of Philemon, where Paul is writing from prison, he says that Aristarchus is with me. I'm reminded of the story of the pilot by the name of Charles Plum. You probably never heard of Charles Plum. He was a U.S. Navy jet pilot in Vietnam. Flew 75 combat missions. But after flying, obviously his last mission, his plane was destroyed by a surface-to-air missile. Plum ejected and was parachuted into enemy hands. He was captured and spent 6 years as a communist Vietnamese prisoner. He survived the ordeal and then went on later to lecture on lessons learned from that experience. One day, when Plum and his wife were sitting in a restaurant, a man at another table came up to him and he says, "You're Plum. You flew jet fighters in Vietnam from the aircraft carrier Kitty Hawk. You were shot down. How in the world did you know that?" Plum asked. And the guy said this. He says, "I packed your parachute." Plum gasped in surprise and gratitude. The man pumped his hand forward and said, "I guess it worked, huh?" Plum assured him, "It sure did. If your chute hadn't worked, I wouldn't be here today. You see, those who pack the parachutes are required to sign their names on the parachutes. They know who they're packing those parachutes for." Well, after that encounter, Plum couldn't sleep that night. Kept thinking about that man. Later he said, "I kept wondering what he had looked like in a Navy uniform. That white hat, the bib in the back, the bell-bottom trousers. I wonder how many times I might have seen him, not even said, 'Good morning, how are you?' or anything, because you see, I was a fighter pilot and he was just a sailor." Plum thought of the many hours the sailor had spent at the long wooden table in the bowels of the ship, carefully weaving together the shrouds and folding the silks of every parachute, holding in his hands each time the fate of someone he didn't know. Think about how critical it is that the person, that first of all, there is someone who packs a parachute for you. That's number one. Secondly, for the kind of person that packs that parachute, for the person who's committed to detail, committed to excellence, committed to a high standard, and they're committed to the person to whom they're for whom they're packing that parachute. Let me ask you a question. Who's packing your parachute? Who's there for you? Who's already been there for you when you are at a time in your life when you get shot down, when you need to bail out, when you come to an emergency, or when you just need an encouraging word? Who's there to pack your parachute? You know, we are living in the last days of the church age, and the vitriol, hatred, and the heat that is beginning to come to a boiling point for all Christians, it's heating up as we're ramping towards the rapture and revelation. And my friends, the Christian church, in the Christian church, we have to be committed to packing one another's parachute. We have to be like Aristarchus was to the Apostle Paul. Paul says, "Hey, you might not want to go with me on this mission. It's going to take me here." Aristarchus says, "Where'd I buy my ticket?" Paul says, "Hey, but this one may bring danger and ridicule. They may call you names. They may tag you on social media. They may get you blocked from social media if you follow me." Aristarchus said, "Paul, I'm committed to you, man, because I'm committed to what you're committed to." And it was there for him, literally there with him during his darkest and most dangerous moments. I wonder if you have a person like that in your life, someone that you know, it doesn't matter if you're on the side of the road or if you've fallen into sin or if you've been attacked or if you just life has just caught up with you so much so that it's dragging you down, you feel like to hell. Who is that person that you can turn to in a moment's notice on your phone or whatever and just say, "Hey, I need you. and they'd be there for you. My friend, that's what we need together today in the church. We don't just need to be in the same room with each other, singing the same hymns, listening to the same message. That's not church. Church has to involve the interpersonal relationships. And it doesn't mean you got to be close to everybody in your church, but there's got to be somebody, at least one person, who is your Aristarchus and one person who is your Paul. Who packs your parachute? Because there's going to come a day when life's going to hit you and you're going to pull that little lollipop thing. And guess what? You're going to look up and go, thank God for blank. Who are you thanking God for today? You might want to call him and tell him that. Talk to you next time.
Thanks for listening to the Vintage Truth Podcast. Please subscribe and share with a friend. For more about Jeff's ministry, go to jeffkinley.com.